That one before. That's really interesting. There's a lot of good truths hiding in that one. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the youth event. If you're here at 9:30, you would have seen only young people, except for like two or three other adults. It was kind of fun, actually. I thought, look at that, raised up so well. Anyway. How many people were up later than they normally are last night? Huh? Some? Yeah. All right. Well, good morning, and it's just great to be able to be in a place like this, isn't it? Have some time away, and thank you very much for passing those out. You have a new handout for the day, for this morning anyway, and we're going to get into that. Without much review of what we've had so far, just for the sake of time, and because you've already been here for all of it. If you have missed anything, if you missed any of the other handouts, I do have others of these up here, and we definitely can talk about some of the details for the things that you may have missed, if you missed any of the messages. I want to start this morning. We're going to be looking at the issue of moving from head to heart. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 first, if you wish to follow along. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it's so rare to have two speakers speaking from that version these days, because you actually can't buy this version much in most bookstores anymore. The ESV has more or less replaced it. Similar mindset of the approach to translating. But anyway, for the fact that Bruce and I are both reading from this is kind of odd, so it makes me like him even more. Anyway, no, kidding. Don't like him at all. No, I didn't say that. Proverbs 3, verse 1. We'll start there. Verses 1 to 6. It's marked on your handout for future reference, too. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness or loving kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Kind of cool thing. I don't know what you have in your rooms, but big blue plaque on the wall in my room in the inn. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Anybody else have that in their room? Okay. Well, I was pleasantly surprised to see that one sitting there, knowing what I'd be speaking on this week. But that's lovely, a little reminder. But I need that reminder all the time. I don't know about you. Take this off? Thanks for the tip, Dave Shafford. Yeah, I completely forgot. I'm getting so used to this. I just respect you so much, brother. I just have to copy. Notice in this that a mention of heart came up at least three times. For one thing. But the thing I want to point out here is more that notice it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart, but do not lean on your own understanding. We did see a couple of messages ago from Matthew's gospel how we have an understanding that's supposed to take place, but it's in the heart. But there is an understanding in the mind that also has to happen. So this one here, as you can probably tell, is more of the mental side of understanding. So there's the heart and the mind working together here. But we're told in Proverbs, as you go through those first few chapters in particular, how important it is to be understanding and have discernment and have all these mental faculties in place that we need for processing thoughts and ideas of our own and what we're hearing from other people and life experiences. These are all really important. But Beth and I have become quite convinced, as we've been doing a fair bit of counseling over the years, either marriage counseling or some other forms of that. We're not officially trained counselors or anything, but just by God's leading, we've put people together and so on. We are taking some training of kind of not really formally certified or anything, but it's really exposing us to a lot of things. And some of what I've shared is what's been going on in our minds and hearts as well. Such as that cycle we'll get to in a minute. That was prompted by somebody else's work, but I've redesigned it for myself. But we become convinced that a lot of biblical counseling, as much as it's well-intentioned, tends not to be that effective in the long run, because it seems to be, and I've done it myself, that we have the verses that we figure out that might apply to a person's situation, and we quote them to them and say, here's what you have to remember. Here are the truths you need to believe. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually appropriate. But as you can probably tell from this week's topics, if that's the emphasis and you're basically saying, here, you, as the person with the issue, you take these verses and you apply them, right? There's a problem with that, is that a lot of people are not in a condition to apply them well, right? I remember reading a book, has anybody ever read the book Emotionally Free by Dr. Grant Mullen? May I recommend you go order a copy, especially if you're involved in church leadership or a Christian ministry at all. Emotionally Free by Dr. Grant Mullen. I don't usually recommend much, but thoroughly, thoroughly revolutionized my mind, my heart about dealing with people who have emotional or mental issues and how to counsel and stuff like that. And he deals with the whole person and talks about some of the ways that we do things in Christian circles in particular. I can't really take a lot of time on this right now, but he starts off with something like, somebody has eyesight problems, right? And you say, well, just keep reading your Bible, right? I'm looking at my Bible right now without my glasses on, and I don't see words, right? So it says, just read your Bible and you'll be fine, you know? And, well, no, I can't unless I have some assistance. Now I can read it and make sense of it. But no matter how hard I want to read my Bible, if I don't have the assistance of something that supports me in my personal need, I'm not going to be able to do that. Well, likewise, someone who has a mental issue and so on, you can tell them all the great verses you want, but if they're not helped exactly where their need is, their good intentions of doing it may not happen. It's likewise spiritual issues we have. If we have any spiritual issues and we don't get more to the need that's there, loading them on with a bunch of verses only adds guilt to most people because they don't implement it. And that's not because they don't want to, but there's a problem in life and they're not able to implement it well because they're not in a good condition for it. And so what we become convinced of is that we really do have to get into where a heart issues are and find the real needs, and you've already gathered that from what we've been looking at this week. We need to actually get into it, and I made this little summary. It's on your handout, but I'll just read it. Only the Lord can this is a bit of a summary of what we've been looking at, but also to lead into where we're going today. Only the Lord can heal a damaged heart or grant cleansing for a person repenting of their sinful heart. Yet a significant amount of biblical counseling doesn't get beyond agreeing in our minds about what God says. It doesn't penetrate to where the real interaction between the person and the Spirit of God needs to take place. And it puts it back on the individual to successfully apply God's word. And if they fail again, what can they do? I don't know, what do you think of that? Does that sound reasonable? Right, okay, I want to make sure we're all on a similar page. And maybe you disagree a bit, and we'd be glad to chat about that later on. But we're dealing with the cycles, right? And we're not going to talk about this in much detail at all today, but I just want to remind you of what we've looked at. And I'm going to keep this up here as we go through the next little bit. But unless we address the heart issues and deal with the things, the emotional issues, the spiritual issues, these cycles continue to happen, either in within your own life or within the interactions with other people, and those never really get separated. They're always interconnected. So as far as we go, if God is saying, love me with all your heart, and it's a rule that you have to apply, you're just adding a burden onto somebody, and God did not intend it to be that way. When he said, this is a commandment, as we've been hearing from Bruce in the gospel, God gives the grace to live it out. He doesn't expect us to have a law to follow. He's not saying, here's a rule you must follow. Here's a commandment you must achieve to. He's saying, this is what I'm going to change you to be like. When he gives a law, that's what he's doing. He's saying, this is what where I'm coming from as God. These are the priorities I have. These are the things that matter to me, justice and so on. He's saying, these are the things I want your life to reflect. I want you to reflect me, is what he's saying. And then he gives all the grace needed to do it. And as the Shatfords were singing, the Spirit of God, who we very much in many evangelical circles dismiss because we're afraid of going to some extreme. And in a pendulum swing, we go the other way and ignore the Spirit of God. I think it's fair to say that that has happened a lot in our history. And yet, go read your New Testament. The Spirit of God is mentioned so many times, in the epistles in particular, but is a real person. He is God, and he is the one we need to become like Jesus, to live these things out. And so there's a dependence of walking in the Spirit and so on. We're going to get into that as we go through this today. So the things that we have here about of impressing them on our hearts, as we said in Proverbs, and not leaning on our own understanding, we got to trust the Lord in these things. How many of you have ever attempted a diet before? Right? How many succeeded the first time they did? Oh, I don't see any hands. Right? Why doesn't it generally work? Any ideas? I mean, not to say the diet wasn't a good idea, right? Maybe the need exists, right? For whatever health reason we want to change it. Why doesn't it generally work? Anybody have a suggestion? We're all stuck. We think, I don't know why. It's too hard, right? We got to follow new rules or whatever, right? Anybody try that with calorie counting or anything like that? There's no way I would do a diet like that, even though I can do math. You know, I can count. There's no way I want to put myself into that kind of burden of trying to measure everything out and figure it all out. No way. I've got too much to live for. But I'll tell you who does succeed. People who have a deeper reason why they're doing the diet and focus on that. Right? People who say, this is what I want to achieve, where I want to go, I want my life to be like. And so I'm willing to then go through this process to be able to arrive where I want to go. But they're not focused on the process. They're focused on the end result. We just saw the Olympics happen, right? How is it that those people can be so good at what they do? Right? How can Lynn Shatford be so good at playing the piano? Right? That kind of stuff, right? They do things that are a discipline because they have a goal that they're trying to get to. So let's go back to the Olympics, right? I don't know what Lynn had to go through, really, but let's go to the Olympics. Those athletes will say no to friends who want to stay out late at night, unless it's movie night in Guelph. But they'll say no to certain foods, and they'll say no to certain behaviors and lifestyles. Not because they're actually saying no. They're actually saying yes to what their goal is, and very easily say no to the other things, because they've got a goal they're aiming for. And they're not focusing on the process. They're not focusing on the rules. They're not doing any of that. They want something so bad that they're willing to count the cost to get there. And most of us won't do that. We might be interested in doing it and say, wouldn't it be great if? I mean, how many people have financial goals and things like that, but we just don't do it? How many want to clean up their house? We just don't do it, right? Why? Because it's too hard. Well, do we really value, do we have a clear in our mind what we want to be? Well, Jesus is who we should want to be. And how much do we see a rule that this is, love the Lord with all your heart? Do we see that as a rule? No, we should see it as something God is going to accomplish if we just let him, if we cooperate with him. So we've been seeing that as we've been going on here. But these cycles will continue in the negative, but they can also continue in the positive. Good things can cycle like this too. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be about. And as Christ has his way, what blessing it brings to people. And as Bruce said, actually, in his message, he talked about that 18-inch journey, right? The hardest thing is the difference between life and death, in fact, as the distance between the head and the heart. And that's why I have these stick figures done with a head and a heart. Both are needed. I've mentioned that disclaimer. We can't separate these out too much. And the one is the battlefield, the mind is the battlefield, and the heart is the harvest field. And that's the reality. They work together. But what I want to look at today is how do we actually move out of functioning in the head and having the not just the rules, but all the right verses, all these things. How do we actually move out of the head and get into the heart? Now, I'm going to propose to you about 5 steps, 2 of which we've already looked at yesterday. These are just my own ideas. They might be refined in my own life over the next little while and change the list up. But I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But let me just ask you, why is it we tend to stay in our heads? I've got a little line on your paper for that if you want to add your own thoughts on that matter. Why do we tend to live out of our heads instead of our hearts? What do you think? Let's just hear a couple of ideas. Why would people just stay in their heads instead of going into their hearts? Any thoughts? Okay, right. It's more painful going into your heart. There's a vulnerability. Is that fair to say? Right? Going into, you don't necessarily know what's going to happen. Right? What else? You know? Great point. Yeah, sometimes we're just so busy or we're preoccupied with other things, and you actually do have to pause and be meditative and reflective, be patient, right? And sometimes our routines and our lifestyles don't allow that. That's a good point. Anything else? Let's take one or two more. Any other reasons why we might stay in our head? Anybody from a culture that doesn't promote going to the heart? Right? If you're from a perhaps like national or ethnic background where they're known for being head people and not heart people, there are a lot of those cultures in the world. Right? I could start naming some of them. I wouldn't want to even really begin, but some of you could probably name your own backgrounds, right? Or you may have had family background like that, such as I've said to some of you, my parents, good people, right? But we didn't have a lot of emotional attachment. That wasn't where we went. We didn't go into our, we could all cry really easily. Like, I can cry at commercials, right? Especially if it involves kids and parenting stuff, you know, like, I'm a mess, you know? Watch movies. My family laughs at me sometimes because I watch a movie and you go, you know, and they say, Dad, you know, whatever. But that's actually more happening now that I've gotten into my heart a bit more. I'm more vulnerable. I'm even more unstable. So just in case anybody wants to go there, forget it. You're going to be unstable. But no, I'm more at peace about it. But you can be emotional but not be a heart person. Because your emotions are not necessarily reflective. They might just be reactions, right? But if you're actually dwelling in the heart, you could have lots of emotions, and they could be quite unexpected. Other times, you won't even seem to show emotions, but it's very real because there's an openness happening. So your family, your nationality could be a factor, or as we heard, it could be lifestyle, busyness, preoccupation. As Brett was saying, it could be kind of a self-protection thing where you're trying to, we might live in our heads for various reasons, and some of them subconscious. We don't even realize that's what we are like. And I'm going to venture to say in a group this size that there's a significant percentage of people who probably function mostly out of their heads and don't open up much in their heart. A lot of churches function on that model, right? We want conformity, and people aren't really supposed to be real. We're going to get into that a bit more tomorrow about what we can do as a community to promote good things. So let's take a look. There are five steps, as I mentioned. Again, this is just my list. You could talk to others, and they might have a better list. But the first one, it's on there. You don't have to write these out. I've written them out there for you on your handout. Actually, I think if somebody wouldn't mind, Grant, giving a couple of handouts to the people who just came in, that would be great. Thank you, Tom. I don't know if I think I've given too many there, but. Use your head to exercise the will to actually go into your heart to identify the real need. So there is the interplay of the two, and we're going to come back and we're going to start and end with that. The idea that we have an interplay, our head has to, it's a will thing. You have to think about it, you have to choose it, that you are willing to go into the heart. You've counted the cost. You've thought about the things we said yesterday about the fact that you need to give informed consent to the surgeon or to the refiner or to the Lord to get access to your heart so you can have a pure heart, a whole heart, a tender heart. You need to be able to do that. So are you willing to pray? I've got that on your sheet. Are you willing to pray what David prayed? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Are we willing to really pray that? Like, you can say the words, but are we willing to actually go there? Do we really want God to search our hearts? First step is actually to agree that we're going to let him do it, right? And your heart might long for it, but if your head gets in the way, so you reason it out, don't want to go there, it's too painful, it's not going to happen. So there has to be a starting point. Your brain actually is the starting point for that. Your will, your conscience, all these things, the soul is part of that. Do you have an accurate idea of your condition? That's another question you can ask. What kind of harvest field are you? Right? What condition is your heart in? We saw that parable. What kind of condition? Are you kind of the roadside soil where nothing can really get into that heart? Are you kind of shallow soil? We didn't really elaborate on the whole parable, but are you the kind of shallow soil with the rockiness where there's not a lot of root space and easily just scorched off when the heat comes? Are you the thorny weed soil where other things can choke the life out of your growth? Or are you the good, honest soil that's ready for what God wants, right? You need to analyze yourself for that. We need to analyze ourselves for that to see what kind of heart condition we actually have. And the Lord will give some indicator of that. If you really want to be vulnerable, ask people who are close to you, right? I hate asking my family, what do you think I should do to change? I don't ask that question often because I'm afraid of their answers, right? I don't really want to go there sometimes. I'm not in the right frame of mind for it. Now, here's another couple of questions for you. You can add them on your list if you want, or just simply, I left a couple of blank spaces. You could put stuff down if you want, but that just reminds you that there are other questions you could ask. So here, how about this? Have I accepted the reality that my heart has sick, hardened, or blocked areas due to my own choices or things done to me that shouldn't have been, or even not done to me that should have been? We've talked about that in our cycle here. So do I admit that my heart needs work? Not just am I willing to have the Lord go in there and do something about it, but do I actually not only have an accurate sense of the issue, but do I admit that there really is a problem that God would like to fix? The Lord Jesus said he came to deal with the sick and not the well. So he loves to meet us in our needs. So it's a good thing to admit that. But how detailed do we know it to be? And that's one of the reasons why it's worth looking at your actual feelings and things like that. What are they telling you? What are they telling you about maybe what's going on inside you? How do you react? I'll get to that as we go. Am I in the habit, here's another one for you, am I in the habit of stuffing my emotions and feelings or dismissing them and that kind of thing? I don't know about you, I'm a stuffer, right? If I don't like something or I feel something, I just kind of stuff it away or sweep it under the rug kind of thing, right? Well, you know how the pile under the rug can get so bad that you trip over it and hurt yourself, right? It's you have to deal with it at some point, right? But now if you're a stuffer, it doesn't stay there. Have you noticed that? My family can tell when I've had enough because I get really sarcastic in my speech. Now, by God's grace, I'm learning not to do that nearly as much. But if I've been stuffing too much, and just, I looked like the nice passive guy, the peacemaker. I was always a peacemaker in my family growing up, three siblings and me, right? Always the peacemaker. But I was actually a peacekeeper. I just wanted things to stay cool and calm. Didn't want anybody to be upset, right? People pleasing was sort of my game. And as a result, I could get really exhausted by that. And eventually, I would snap. Now, not in major ways, but like I said, sarcasm would come out, and that's never in a nice form when that happens. There is really strategic, God uses sarcasm in the Bible, but he does it for strategic teaching purposes. My sarcasm is not strategic purposes. It is simply a reaction, right? Because I've stuffed, I wasn't being honest. And I looked like I was fine and I was dealing with it, but no, I actually wasn't. There is, however, a way to just dismiss things because you've decided, this is not worth me even being bothered by. And you actually give it over to God and you just forget about it, let it roll off your back. But most of us don't do that. We actually do stuff it and internalize it. But other people don't stuff at all. They just lash back with something. Right? There's no processing. Boom, out it goes, right? And often it's one of each in the family, you know. I ask a question, am I no longer willing to just reason it away? That's a good thing for me to consider. Part of my will, my action, I have to think about that. Like Paul said, forgetting what is behind. I'm not ignoring it, I'm dealing with it. I'm placing it in its proper spot. I'm thinking it through rationally. Where does this fit into the grand scheme of things? And some things do need to be dealt with. Some things don't need to be dealt with. But you have to deliberately choose what you're doing with them and not just hope it goes away. That's never a good strategy. You have to choose whether this is something worth keeping and thinking about and storing and dealing with at some point, or whether it's something you're just not going to give your any effort to because it's not really worth it. Right? That can happen. But we have to choose. That's a mind activity to protect the heart. Now, here's another one. When someone touches my pain or tries to get at my heart, how do I react? And so, do I react in a negative way? Do I act in a hurt way? Do I act, and not necessarily they see it. They don't always see it, but you know inside how you're feeling, right? How do you react to that? So do I get immediately angry or emotional? Again, maybe not expressed outwardly, but inside I'm feeling it, right? Or do I deflect or avoid? Do I make jokes? Like, I like to joke around, but is that a defense mechanism at times when someone's touched my heart? I don't want it to be serious. I don't want it to go there. I'd like to put it off to some other way and to distract people. Do I make excuses? That kind of thing. So, make sense so far? Anybody relate to any of this? Is this bothering anybody? I've seen a few nods, and I don't think it was sleeping. Right? One more for you. Do I wish to stay as I am and keep missing out on God's design? That's a good question to ask myself. Do I want to stay like I currently am, or do I want to see God change me? Do I really want this to be different? Do I want to be all that God wanted me to be? Do I want to see the great commandment, greatest commandments fulfilled in my life? Do I want to be useful in the Great Commission, to be out, be able to disciple people and know something of what I'm talking about? Not just from factually, but God's done a work in my life, and he can do that in your life too. Like, can we do that? Do we really want that? Is there a will to go there and to have that happen? So first step, use your head to exercise the will to actually go into your heart to identify the real need. Second step, we've sort of touched on this a little bit in, it's related to what step number three is that we actually saw yesterday, but we gotta believe in the goodness of God and his desire to make you whole. We step three, let me just go to that one for a sec, resolve that only God can do what you need. We did see that. Right? That's part of it, the refiner and the surgeon and so on. But this is a little bit different. Notice, believe in the goodness of God and his desire to make you whole. Now, I like what Bruce said as a definition of believe and the idea of depend upon. Right? The most common word for believe in the New Testament is entrust. Entrust yourself to something. So if you only believe in your head for salvation, you're not saved. Almost guaranteed, because you have to believe in your heart. Right? And the reason is, you can mentally agree to something, but if you have not entrusted yourself to Christ to be your Savior, you haven't met him on his terms. He doesn't save people on your terms. He saves people on his terms, and he's glad to do it. But we have to actually give our lives over to him and say, now, that doesn't mean you understand lordship and all that. Bruce explained that quite well. But you do have to understand he is who he is, and you're willing to just let him be who he is. Even though you're going to go through a lot of learning experience to figure out what that means, you know you can't run your life. You got to let him be the one to do it, and he'll take care of eternity. But we got to believe in the goodness of God. We got to entrust ourselves, depend upon the goodness of God and his desire to make you whole. So let's turn to Isaiah 66. I love this passage for various reasons, but I want to just encourage you this morning with how good God is, and how much he really, really means what we're talking about here. And just as you're getting there, Isaiah 66, it's the last chapter of that massive book of Isaiah. But let me just point out, as it has on your handout, you know, if it's true that the heart is the center of relationship and identity and so on, then it makes sense that if our priority in the Christian life is to build a relationship with Jesus, that's where it's really going to click. It's going to work. Right? And so that's why it's important to believe in the goodness of God. Can I trust him? We said that the heart is a center of trust and distrust. Can I trust God? Before we read this passage, that's an important question to ask. Is it safe to give myself over to God, to open my heart up to God? And you know what? That sounds like a silly question to a group of Christians, doesn't it? But I can guarantee you there's probably people in this room right now who are holding back because they're not sure it is safe. Because, like Brett said, the risk, there's a vulnerability there. There's a risk involved in opening our hearts up. It is going to cause something to happen. And like we said about the surgeon, if he opens that up and it starts to hurt and you start to see it, we might actually say, I can't do this anymore, and you climb off the table, and your condition is actually worse. But he'll allow us to do that. He's not going to grab you and say, you must get back on the table. He doesn't do that. Many Christians have had some really troubling experiences over the years. Not sure how God works. Not sure how much they can trust him. We've talked a bit about that already, but maybe they were led to believe certain things about how God will answer prayer, right? We talked about that. And it hasn't happened that way. And they don't know if it really is safe to give over, themselves over to God, because they're not sure they're going to, they might get disappointed, right? I don't know if anybody can relate to that, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm guessing in a room this size, there's going to be a bunch of people who know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And there are a whole bunch of us in the room who can, I can quote you all the verses just now that should drive that away, right? And that would be my normal reaction in the past. But I'm learning that that's not at all the right reaction. That's not good biblical counseling. Because you have basically treated the person as a project instead of a person. And you've got your plan of how you're going to address their need, and you haven't paid any attention to what they're really going through and how they got there. And it's not your job to dwell on that with that person, but it is our job to love them. And loving someone means you meet them where they need to be met. You help them in what it is they need to be helped with, what is in their best interest. But if you don't know what their best interest is, you can't really love them very well. So we have to take time to figure it out. But is it safe to be going to God with our hearts like this? Well, Isaiah 66, look at this. Verses 1 and 2. I could spend a long time on just these first two verses, but I'm not going to. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. Let's pause there. Look up here so you don't look at the next part. Right? That's what the Lord declares. Can you picture this God? He's giving us human language to describe it. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Good thing to keep in mind, we get too caught up in environmentalism. we should be the best stewards of the planet as Christians because it's God's world, right? We should honor it. But to God, he sits on a throne and he puts his feet up on the earth. It's his footstool. As we heard, you can read other places, we could be like grasshoppers, it says in Isaiah 40, and all the nations are like a drop in a bucket. How can you build a house for God? He's too great. And actually, it says elsewhere in the scriptures, he looks down to see the heavens. he's not contained by any of this. He uses human-type language just for our sake, but he's not contained by any of this. But what does it go on to say? This great God who can't be contained and who is just so massive in the sense of so great and beyond description, that's what it's trying to get at here, and so powerful, right, and the creator and sustainer of everything, says, but to this one I will look. This one. Get ready, right? All this massive universe and all the stars you can name and all this stuff, this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, it doesn't mention the heart there, but it gets the point across, right? Is that this great God says, look, I do know every single one of you, and I am really willing to work with the person who's willing to let me be God in their life. If they will humble themselves, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? He will do that. And a very related one, just go back a few pages to 57 or scroll your finger, whatever device you're using. Isaiah 57, verse 15, very similar. But this one mentions the heart. For thus says the high and holy one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. Oh, he's, you know, sounds like he's detached, right? But then look at the rest of it. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Right? And so when we quoted the Lord Jesus saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the same God, right? Jesus is that God. He's saying, I'm accessible. And a matter of fact, my goal is, right? He said, like, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. My goal is to meet you in that brokenness, to meet you in that humbled state, and revive you, right? We talked about that. The tender heart, he will revive us. He wants to renew us. Right? That's what he wants to get about doing. Matthew 12 is in your list. It's actually quoting Isaiah 42, where it says, a bruised reed, speaking of Jesus, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. What's the other part? Anybody remember? A smoking wick or a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, like a candle, when someone's blown out the flame is gone, but there's that smoke is rising. Right? And what some people do is, lick their finger. He's saying, I won't do that to you. I'm not going to snuff you out. Matter of fact, as Paul told Timothy, he's going to fan into flame. Right? I'm going to revive you. I'm going to bring that flame back. I'm going to nurture that. I'm going to blow on it with my own breath. I'm going to make it come alive again. That bruised reed, you know, it's bent over in soft spot. Instead of being firm as it should be, it's struggling and it's tipping over and it's about to snap and no good, can't hold its own weight, right? No, I'm not going to snap that off. Say, oh, it's not worth it, right? He said, no, I can actually heal that and make it a nice, successful growing plant, right? That's what he's like. That's what he wants to do. You can see the other verses I've listed for you because we do need to move on, but 2 Corinthians talks about us being able to comfort people with the comfort we've received from God. He wants to comfort us. He wants to meet with us. And that classic passage in Romans 8 that tells us that God is working in every circumstance to bring about a transformation for us to be like Jesus. And there's nothing that can stand against us in that. There's nothing. God, one of the lines in there, it says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? So, question, can we trust God? Is it safe to go to God? Well, these verses might encourage us, but not to quote at you, but enter into those. Take those verses, go back to your own space sometime, maybe next week, maybe today sometime, but meditate on these verses. Don't just quote these verses to your head. Let them go into the heart and see. Look at the heart of God that wants to meet our heart. Remember, heads talk to heads and hearts talk to hearts, right? And you actually have to let God's heart be communicating to your heart. The will has to do that. We need to believe in the goodness of God to do that. And I will remind you that we talked about refining. Trials are often God's method to break us down, to humble us. And as we saw in Deuteronomy, though, that's for our good because he's kind of testing what our hearts are like so that we can actually get a right response to God. But some people don't handle the trials well, and they turn away. But God brings those things in there to break us of our own pride and the things we count on, not because he's being mean or controlling, it's because he knows that won't last. And so he wants us to actually count on him, because he alone can sustain us. And so this is actually okay when he brings the trials, and that's why James would say, count it all joy. It's not the trial itself that's a good thing, but what God is doing in allowing the trial to come is a good thing. And a big piece of that, maybe take away from this week, is what he's doing in your heart. We often think of what is going to change in us, but he's actually working on the heart first. Now, we already saw this yesterday, step 3, resolve that only God can do what you need. That and the next one here, cooperating with him, whatever, those are really the central things. This is where the work actually happens, the change takes place, where God does the work, and we cooperate with him in whatever he says to do. And that's why I separated those out and talked about them within the context of yesterday's message. But the surrounding ones are more about like kind of the total process of getting there. So let's look at the fifth one. Let your heart and mind, your head and heart unite to live in this new wholeness deliberately, offering this hope to others. And we'll talk a bit more about that last piece tomorrow. the offering the hope to others. But when we have, when we take a look at the role of the head and the role of the heart, moving out of the head to get to the heart does not mean we're going to dismiss the head from its roles, its usefulness. We actually have to remember some of these verses. We do have to deliberately choose to live in the new wholeness that we have. And so, yes, you've got a renewed heart. God has healed you. God's done a work in you. But you are still going to have to feed that. You're still going to have to strengthen that. Keep it going. God will refresh your heart in these things. It's not a once and done kind of thing. But remember, we've heard before, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. There is a freedom, but you've got to, as we've heard from Galatians in Bruce's message, it is possible for us to be led astray and no longer live in freedom, even though we're technically free. Same thing can happen. God can do a wonderful work in your heart, but unless you deliberately choose to stay that way and continue in that growth, you may revert back to a condition that's not very helpful anymore. So we do have to deliberately look out for these things. And in Matthew 9, the Lord Jesus gave an illustration. We won't take the time to turn there, but he talked about sowing. So those in the Sock Monkey Club, yeah, cool people. Yeah, all right. I was stitching my ears last night. Anyway, I'll just have to see my teacher later to see if I did it right. But anyway, he talked about putting patches on a garment, right? And what did he say about that? Anybody remember? You don't put a new cloth onto as your patch, right? Because as it shrinks, it's going to pull away at the threading, right? And it's going to tear, and it's going to be kind of useless. He also talked about wineskins. And he said you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because as the new wine ferments, it's going to actually destroy this aged wineskin. It can't cope with that. So he said what you have to do is you have to put the new wine into new wineskins, and they age together, right? And it won't be destroyed. I know that from experience, but growing up in Sudbury, we used to do a lot of cross-country skiing in the winter. It's a wonderful experience. And we used to take these fake wineskins and put apple cider in it. It was apple cider we put in the wineskin. And we take trail mix and apple cider, and we go out and hit the trails and just spend hours out in the sunshine and beautiful northern air and so on. And one time, forgot to empty out the wineskin. And then we're a couple of weeks before we went out again and went to get the wineskin, and it was cracked and broken because the apple cider had fermented or started to ferment. And it created a pressure that ruined the inside of the wineskin, because it wasn't a high quality thing. It was just Canadian Tire, you know. Anyway, sorry, I offended anybody who loves Canadian Tire. But the point is that Christ wanted to renew people. He said, you know what I'm telling you, you can't put into the old stuff. You have to go with a new beginning. You have to start with renewal. So you might be a saved person, but would you like to start again? Right? The Lord's saying, just let me regenerate you. He's the God of regeneration. And like Bruce has been saying, it's not just when you get saved. It's something that we need to count on all the way through. And so that's why we're told in Galatians 6 that if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, right? You actually have to keep going on that, and you have to deliberately choose to do that. You have to recognize the things that are distracting you from that. And like the diet, you have to actually decide, I want to stay at that goal. I got to keep on that goal. So as you get a thought of what you should do, is this a good thought or a bad thought? Is this a helpful thing or a hurtful thing? What's this going to do to my ability to thrive and all God designed me to be? We have to deliberately choose those things and think them through. The vine and the branches is another illustration the Lord Jesus gave in John 15. Right? And what does he say our job is? Abide, right. Now, does it say in the passage that we need to produce the fruit? Did you see my wording? No, it doesn't. Brother Ray has the right answer, right? It doesn't say we produce fruit. We bear fruit. Right? We don't produce the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the life of Christ that does that. A branch does not produce fruit. A branch holds the fruit, allows the conditions for the fruit to be able to grow. Make it accessible for others to benefit from the fruit, right? And we can get a greater fruitfulness when we got more branches, right? Because when the branches are out there, if it all grew right on the stalk of the vine, we wouldn't have very much space. But by having branches, you can have more fruit. And the pruning has to happen to make all this go. But our job in that passage, the Lord Jesus said, abide in me. And that's when the fruit will happen. And we put ourselves under a burden of producing the fruit, and he never said to do that. He said, abide in me. So there's where our heart connection comes in, right? We need to be intimate with Christ and make sure that's the thing that matters most to us. How did the Lord Jesus succeed on this planet? I believe he could not have sinned. That would have violated his nature. But that's not really the point. We shouldn't really debate so much about that, because that's not really the purpose of the passage. He had something greater on his heart and mind all the time than anything the world could offer him. And so he didn't go around having to say no to sin, because he was saying yes to the Father. So he had a motivation. He was more attracted to the Father than anything else. Now, I don't believe he could have sinned in a sense, but at the same time, he wasn't here to be God. He was here to be man. And as a man, he counted on the Father and the Spirit, and he had his passion set on the Father. He always wanted to do what pleases the Father. As a result, anything anybody, including Satan, could offer him did not attract him, to distract him. Oh, that rhymes. That's good. I should use that. It didn't attract him, to distract him. I got to say it again. Because we are easily distracted, because we have other passions. So if our head and heart can align and say, you know what, I just want to abide in Christ. I want to know him. His nature needs to become my nature. It needs to flow through me. I got to make sure there's nothing blocking that flow. Is anything blocking that flow? That's my job, to give that to God. But that's where he can actually help that. As the gardener, he can do something about that. And just to repeat what we said, the Lord Jesus invites us to come to him and to let him deal with that and give us the peace we need. That's why David longed for God. He said, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to know you. Beth, my wife, has said, you know, the biggest thing that will help the connection from head to heart is worship. And I fully agree with her. So I wrote it in my notes. And in your notes, worship draws him closer. For some people, like the Shatfords and me and I'm sure a few others, music helps a ton with that. Good, well-chosen music that just helps get you out of your zone where you were before and get you refocused on who the Lord is and the greatness of his character, right? For some people, it's going away. I love to get in a canoe. It's one of the best things I could ever do in my life, is get in a canoe by myself on a quiet lake with my Bible, maybe, maybe not, but with my God, and get away from humans. You might be surprised. I'm actually an introvert. You might not believe me, but I am. I don't get re-energized by doing this. This sort of drains me. I like it. I'm glad to minister. But I feel so much more enriched when I get away from people and can be alone. That's what rejuvenates me. But other people, if they're not around people, you can tell COVID did it. You know, see the ones, the people who got most discouraged and depressed were probably extroverts, right? Because they couldn't be around people. But me, I was fine with that. sort of. You know what I mean. Let's end with this. Isaiah 40. Worshiping the Lord in all his greatness will do us a world of good to be able to have our hearts opened up and to long to stay there and to never go back to the old ways. When we see what God wants to accomplish in our lives, we see his offers that we've been reading about, we will be, why would we settle for anything less, is my question to all of us. Why would we settle for anything less? When he's offering all this, we can have all this. And that's not the prosperity gospel. If you have money and wealth and health and all, no, I don't care about that stuff. Paul didn't care about that stuff. He said, I just want to know Christ. I just want to be all that he wants me to be. I want to be useful in whatever way he wants me to be. So I'll spend my life. I don't care. I just want to make sure that it's for him. Isaiah 40. Let's just read. I'm just going to read it and we'll close in prayer. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 25, for that sense of the greatness of God first And that God has an invitation at the end of the passage. So Isaiah 40, verse 25. In fact, you may even want to just close your eyes and listen to me read it. That's up to you. I'll leave it to you. But that may actually be a helpful way for you to just get a sense. To whom then, God is speaking, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the power and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. And I put a little therefore in the margin of my Bible. Therefore, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Let me pause there. Just take it in. This great God, we might think, doesn't pay attention to us. That's what this is about, right? Saying that the things going wrong in my life, the things that shouldn't be the way they are, either by my own doing or somebody else's doing to me, or our circumstance of life, this world we're living in, and all that stuff. Where's God in all of this? He doesn't really care. That's sort of what is coming out in that. He's just interested in the stars and the expanse, you know, like, what about my life? And then it answers in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable or immeasurable. Can't figure it out. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who entrust themselves to the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And let me just, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to add, I hope this is, I'm taking too much time, but is it okay if I just give one quick illustration? I don't know how many of you have studied eagles before, but you may have heard messages about it. But let me just point out, in case there's anybody who doesn't have it, if you take a look at the wings of eagles, you'll find they have these primary feathers, these small feathers that stick out at the end, right? Some of the other birds of prey have a similar kind of thing. And when there's a storm, eagles are flying around. They lock their main wings in place. And then they just, it's like wiggling fingers. And they ride on the air currents. They do not budge their wings. Their wings are firmly locked where they belong. But they do little adjustments on every new current that comes their way. And what happens is they start to climb and they circle. They go up and up. And they're riding on top of these currents because they can ride it sort of like a sailboat catches the wind and then can sort of have power to go. And an airplane catches the current and can go rise. That massive thing can rise and fall just by the air pressure. That's what they do. But they don't flap their wings. The main things stay the main thing. They lock in place, and they do the tiny little adjustments that are necessary, and they end up riding slowly, circling above, and the stronger the storm, the faster the circling. And they ride above until they're above the storm, and they're looking down on the storm and are free from the storm. And the Lord is saying in this passage here, if you entrust your heart to me, entrust yourself to me, stay locked in on the things you know about me. My identity, your identity. Stay locked in, the two wings, right? Stay locked in, and you have a responsibility to make the little adjustments of heart and mind. Let everything, every wind of doctrine, everything that comes your way, you handle it with the little adjustments that are needed, with the goal in mind of not staying here, but riding above the storm, and you will mount up. He's the one who holds you there. He was the one that got you to lock in place. He created you that way. But you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to do the little adjustments that allow us to mount up above the storm. We're going to be in the storm for a while. But he says, you will mount up above the storm. But you have to do it my way. And then it will happen. So Lord, we come to you not with wishful thinking. We come to you in need. We come to you because you have expressed your heart to us. You've not just given us facts to memorize. You want us to relate to you on this level. You want us to take you at your word, to let our hearts be vulnerable, to let this happen to us, so we could be changed, and we could become all that you wanted us to be. But in the storms of life, and many of us are going through some things right now we wish we weren't going through. We don't want it this way. We hate it. We wish it were different. Some things are life-threatening. Some things are family-threatening. Some things could divide churches. Some things could destroy our physical lives. But you invite us to rest in you and to let you bring the changes that are needed. And so we just want to cooperate with you in this and ask you to minister to each aching heart this morning who longs for things to be different. And we don't just want to say no to the things we don't like. We want to say yes to you, so that that is what motivates us, and not just to get away from our circumstances, but to get close to you and to become like you. Amen.